States. In my family, a lot of us love the show The Office. Big fans. That show worked really hard to make you uncomfortable. Okay? And for some of you, that's why you don't like that show, because for a long time, I was like, I can't watch this. It makes me feel uncomfortable. And at one point, someone in my family sat me down and explained to me, that's the point. The humor is when you feel uncomfortable. And I said, that's not nice. Like, why would you want to do that? And then I got it. I sort of understood. Like, the point is to make, when you're feeling uncomfortable, that's the joke, is that it's not real, it's not normal. You're supposed to feel a little uncomfortable. And once I kind of understood the joke, I got comfortable being uncomfortable, and I would enjoy it until they went, like, just a few times when you watch the show, you're just like, it hurts. It's just too much sometimes. I want to talk for a second about comfort. Comfort generally is a good thing, right? We want to feel comfortable. We need to pay attention when we feel uncomfortable, like, hey, I'm in an uncomfortable situation. Those are all good things. Right? It's not wrong to feel uncomfortable, to feel comfortable. None of that is wrong. But here's the problem. We all know this. If we spend too much of our lives being comfortable, we're not going to be willing to be stretched to get out there, to go further. And of course, as we take it into our faith, if we're not willing to be a little uncomfortable, we're not going to actually cross the lines that God wants us to cross. And so it's this weird thing with comfort. I want you to keep those things in the back of your mind as we look at today's story, because we're going to be reading a couple of chapters in Acts where Peter had to get uncomfortable to obey God, who wanted him to reach out to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he was a Roman, and he was a centurion. There's a lot in there. We're going to unpack some of it. And I think in our lives, we need to be willing to get uncomfortable to actually follow the Holy Spirit where he's trying to lead, where he's trying to break down walls. And so, yeah, it's okay to be comfortable. But I also think as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to get comfortable being uncomfortable. We need to kind of go, my comfort is not my standard of obedience. Does that make sense? So I'm going to be pushing on that. But don't forget all the things I said about comfort isn't all bad. But I'm going to be pushing on it of like getting uncomfortable. Can you guys do me a favor on that? Like, keep that in the back of your heads of like, I'm not saying all comfort is bad, right? But we also sometimes overvalue comfort, and it holds us back, I think, from God's best for your life, for my life, and what God really wants for us. Okay, let's start with some prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Be with us as we dive in. Be with us as we look at your word. God, open up our hearts and move us into action. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to be reading a lot of it. The reason we do that is because I figure the Bible knows how to preach better than I do. So we're going to be reading the Bible, and we're going to be reading a lot of it. And I know it feels like, dang, that's a lot of reading. It is, but we're going to go for it, all right? In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was the captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon around 3 o'clock, he had a vision where he saw an angel of God coming toward him. And the angel said, Cornelius, and Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and your gifts to the Lord have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. And as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Now, real quick, we need to understand some things about Cornelius here. Okay, he's devout and God-fearing. That's a technical designation for Gentiles in this day who believed in the God of Israel, who followed God, who followed basically all of the Old Testament rules, but he wasn't circumcised and he didn't follow the food rules in the Old Testament. So he's in this kind of designation as a God-fearer. He's doing these incredible things. He's devout. He's got all those things going. There's another line to this, though, because not only is he a devout Gentile, but he's also a Roman. And for the Jews of that day, the Romans were seen as foreign invaders who were in the land, and they wanted them out. We can understand that, right? And so there's layers upon layers of this. Not only is he a Roman, he's a centurion. He represents the occupying force that is in there. Centurions are also part of the people who crucified Jesus. So you have these layers upon layers of why Peter wouldn't want to eat with this person, wouldn't want to be there. And we're going to find out as we go through who you ate with in the ancient world, especially in Judaism, was a big deal. Okay? Peter is going to be asked to eat with this guy. And I want to just kind of pause there as we think about comfort and to go, how do we understand? Because one of the things I think God asks us to do is he asks us to cross cultural and even our lines of comfort lines. So we're actually going to cross those things. So God will ask you to stretch beyond the comfort of your country and your culture. I think that's what's happening here. Right? Peter had every reason to dislike him as a Jew, as a Christian. He's sitting here going, you need to go eat with this person. You need to go talk to this person. And in their day, it was a big deal that all these separations, all these things. I think God wants us to cross those comfort lines and say, how do we build those bridges? How do we remember that we're first citizens of the kingdom of God? Right? I'm not saying you can't love your country. I love my country. Right? But I believe that when I love God first, I actually love my country better. I think the best thing for any country is citizens who love Jesus and work for the good of that country. Does that make sense? When you put the country love above God, then you actually aren't doing the best for your country. Does that make sense? Okay? And I want to challenge us in that because I think God challenges us to go beyond that comfort of like, we have to be saying the kingdom of God first. Right? We have to be able to view the world through this lens of, what's God doing in this world? We have to understand that a line on a map or cultural distinctions, even within our countries, is not the way God views us. We have to be willing to go beyond that. God's doing something in Cornelius' life. The question is, would Peter be able to stretch beyond his Jewish roots, even his Christian faith, as an expression of his Christian faith? Does that make sense? Right? And go, I'm going to reach out and be part of what God is doing. Okay? Again, just unpack this in your own life. Is your life generally comfortable inside of your own country and inside of your own culture, your own subculture inside of a country? Or are you willing to stretch and allow God to stretch you and to say, I'm at work in every human life on the planet. Will you join me in that work? Right? Does that make sense? All right, let's keep going. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray, and it was around noon, and he was hungry. But while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky opening, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. I think because Peter was hungry, this looks like a tablecloth, right? It's kind of like, here that comes down, you're just like, sweet. Right? And on the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds, things that Jews do not eat. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter declares, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. We have to stop there. This means the entire time he was walking with Jesus, he never violated Jewish food laws. So God's going to stretch him beyond even something he experienced while he was with Christ. Why this is passage is so clear, why it's, the stories are repeated multiple times in here, because they want to make it very clear this is from God. Not only did Peter have this vision, Cornelius had a vision. They were accompanied by people on both sides. It's not just some guy going, this is what God told me to do. It was very confirmed by what was happening with other people. And the voice spoke again, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. And we're going to understand here as we go through. This isn't really talking about food. This is talking about people. Okay? And the same vision was repeated three times because Peter has this thing with three times. He's got to hear something three times. How many of you need to hear something more than once from God before it finally gets in your head? For how many of you besides me, is it more than three times? Right? Yeah. We are like, Peter, what's wrong with you? And then I look at my life and I go, okay. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven, and Peter was perplexed. What could the vision mean? I know you and I are like, this is the most obvious vision in the whole world, because you and I don't live in the world where food is a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal, but like, we're unclean and clean. We don't live in that world. And the reason we don't live in that world is because Peter was obedient. These were the trailblazers, willing to go, God, what are you asking us to do? Things that seemed normal to us weren't normal to them. And my question is God still trying to trailblaze some things that seem normal in our day, but they aren't what God wants in terms of divisions between people? And God's trying to say, can we change it for future generations so that it will, that what's wrong and normal now will not be that way in the future? Peter was perplexed. Just then, some men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, and standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was there. And Peter was puzzling over the vision, and the Holy Spirit said to him, "These men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Now, I want you to note something ironic here. God has called Peter to go to the Gentiles. God gave Peter the gift of speaking in another language. And now, if you have the gift of speaking in another language and God says, go to the ends of the earth, it probably makes sense that you should be going to the ends of the earth. That's why you have a gift of speaking in another language. And Peter is spending all his time in Jerusalem. Now, we noted last week how Peter started spending more and more time in Samaria and in Judea, just like God had told him to do. But it was actually the persecution that moved people out. And then Peter started going, man, God's at work here. I should be part of that. But Peter still is in these areas where he's not really using other languages. Okay? It's pretty likely that when he's speaking to Cornelius, he's speaking either in Latin or Greek. Okay? He's using other languages at that point. But I want you to note something. God told Peter to go. And when Peter wasn't going, God sent the Gentile to him. Okay? You can unpack that as you want. "For I have sent them," said the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Verse 21, "Now Peter went down and said, 'I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?' And they said, 'We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man, respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so he can hear your message.' So Peter invited the man to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa." There's a lot of wisdom there in having other people go with you. So you're not doing it on your own. Because I think Peter at this point can sense God is up to something and I need to have some other people with me because this is going to be important. Okay, get comfortable being uncomfortable. How many of you, if you look back in your life, know God has stretched me to be uncomfortable sometimes? Okay? And I want you to be thinking as we go through this message, are there things that you think right now God is still asking you to get uncomfortable? And I want you to ask that question, are you ready to do it? And my hope is today you can say yes, the way Peter said yes. Okay, I'm going to go downstairs. I'm going to go to this person's house. And I'm thinking the whole way up to Caesarea, because Joppa was a little to the south, he's thinking, what's going to happen here? And there's going to be a cost for Peter to actually follow God and be uncomfortable. When our church first started, we talked a lot about being uncomfortable for God, because at least for Hannah and I, my wife and I, we'd gotten really comfortable. All of, you know, we kind of lived in the church world, worked in church, had all the church friends, did all this stuff. We had this kind of comfortable life, and suddenly God was calling us to get uncomfortable. Suddenly, my excuse of, well, I can't invite anyone to church because everyone I know isn't a Christian. Finally, God was saying, then get some new friends. And I did. I started going out and I started meeting new people and started, like when my kids would play sports, I'm like, hey, we got to use this. We got to talk to people. Got to get more involved in school. Probably should have done that anyway, right? I joined a gym and I just wanted the gym. I went to the gym and I just wanted the gym just to be a place I just worked out. Don't talk to me. Just walk in, just do my workout. And finally someone said to me, hey, Scott's kind of a spiritual leader in my life. Say, hey, Scott, you must have a lot of people that you're able to interact with and reach for Jesus at the gym. And I said, yeah. And they said, what's going on, man? And I said, I was kind of upset. I was like, can't I just have one place where I don't have to try and share Jesus and live out the mission of God. And they said, gently, do you want one place where you don't live the mission of God? I said, no, I don't. And I started that at the gym, and it was hard because I just wanted that one place. And I started actually listening to people and going through and giving myself a little more time just to interact with people. And not a ton, because people were there to work out, but just, hey, what's going on? And suddenly starting to care for people. And I didn't have to care for people as a pastor, just another person. And to really reach out, and I was able to have some really good spiritual conversations, and I was able to invite a few people to church, but mostly I was just there to listen to people and just be a kind person, right? But I don't know about you, but I had tried to say, God, I want to have some areas of my life where I don't have to live your mission, which means I just misunderstood the mission. It felt like a job rather than an invitation into a life, an invitation to be used by God and to help others and to bless others. I don't know if you do that. You kind of go, here's my faith, and then I help people. Instead of going, no, that's what your faith is. It's living it out in action. Put those together. Okay? Get comfortable being uncomfortable. Let's keep going. Verse 24. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So now there's lots of Gentiles there. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet. This is a Roman centurion, fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. And so they talked together and they went inside where many others were assembled. And Peter told him, you know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me I should no longer think of anyone as impure or clean. Let's talk about those laws. Okay, it's not in the Old Testament, but there's an additional set of rules handed down over the years by the rabbis. It's known as the Mishnah and the Talmud, also known as the Oral Law. This is what Jesus got into a lot of arguments with the Pharisees about. It's not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about the Gentiles coming in. Isaiah 49, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, be a light for the nations. But what had happened through the years is that as Israel got invaded and they got destroyed, they started thinking about their nation only and started thinking that they were better than other people. That never happens today, right? We would never think that we're better than another country, right? As Christians, they went through it too. And you have to understand that it wasn't like, when we're talking about this isn't just religious laws and national laws. Those were the same. These are some of the things going on here aren't just religious disagreements. They're disagreements on civics. Who should you be eating with? Who should you spend time with? How do we actually make a culture? And Jesus fought against these things. And believe it or not, that's basically one of the main ways that the Jews and the Christian Jews and the other Jews kind of separated is they weren't really going to follow the oral law anymore. They were going to follow Jesus's interpretation of the Old Testament and saying, this changes how we live out our lives. Does that make sense? We're basically saying this is the definitive interpretation of the Old Testament. We're not kind of following that, the Mishnah and the Talmud. And that's still a debate these days within Judaism of do you have to follow those things or not? Okay, that's another little tangent. Okay, it's against our laws. Peter, I want you to note this. He's not breaking the Old Testament law, but he is breaking what at the time would be considered civic law. This doesn't have no consequences. This is going to have consequences. He's actually willing to eat with someone the way Jesus modeled it. Okay? It's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home. Cornelius replied, so he says, now tell me why you sent for me. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house around the same time. We're going to skim a little bit. An angel showed up. Your prayer has been heard. Send for Simon. So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Do you see what this Gentile is doing? Like, please preach to me, right? When's the last time you said that? Exactly, okay? Verse 34, then Peter replied, I see clearly that God shows no favoritism. We got to stop there. That is a massive statement for anyone to say in any country. God does not play favorites among ethnicities. God does not play favorites amongst nations. That is a huge thing for anyone in any time frame to say. But it's especially big for a Jewish person to say in their day. Because that was their whole identity, is we're the best. The Romans are the worst. Doesn't matter if they're occupying our land. We are the best nation. We're the one who has the law. We're the one who has the temple. We're the best. Right? For him to say God shows no favoritism, and he'll say it again in 1 Peter 1:17, in the letter that he wrote, God does not play favorites. And I just want you to hear it from God's word and let it sink deep into your brain. God does not play favorites. Which means we shouldn't either. Right? No one plays favorites though, right? No one has experienced favoritism as a child from their parents, right? No one's experienced favoritism at work. No one's experienced favoritism in their life. And no one would ever live favoritism out, right? See, we struggle with this. It's okay to say you struggled. And I want you to note, Peter here is showing incredible humility to say, I was wrong. That should be the posture of Christians when we know we've messed up. Don't dig in your heels. Admit, confess, repent. That's what we do as Christians. Because your identity isn't in what you did wrong or what you do right. Your identity is found in the love of Jesus Christ. So you can say, yeah, I messed up. I need to work on this. I need to get better at this. I need to be willing to cross these lines. I need to be willing to get uncomfortable. Okay? And that could apply to a lot of situations, my friends. This could apply to someone you have to forgive. This could apply to saying no to someone when it's just a lot easier to say yes. Having boundaries is uncomfortable. Does that make sense? I got to tell you this. These things are not going to happen on accident. You're not going to accidentally get uncomfortable. You're not going to accidentally cross a hard line. You have to make a choice to do it. God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened in Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptize, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses. That's our big word in this whole series, that you are a witness as well. We are witnesses, same as Peter, of all he did through Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to those of us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all. We often forget that Jesus is also our judge. He's not only our savior, he's also our judge to the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. And even as Peter was saying these things, it's almost like the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's sermon, right? He's in the middle of preaching this thing. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers came with Peter, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone object to their being baptized? Essentially, the Gentiles are going to become Christians without becoming Jewish first. They're not going to get circumcised. They're not going to have those things changed. This is a major move for a leader from the Jerusalem church. Can anyone object to their being baptized now that we receive the Holy Spirit? So he gave order for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. I love that Peter is not only going to stay with him for a day, he's now going to stay with them for even longer. Right? Let's get comfortable being uncomfortable. I love it. I want to talk here for a couple minutes, give you a little brief theology of the Holy Spirit. A couple weeks ago, I did a brief theology of suffering. I want to do a brief theology of the Holy Spirit. There's obviously way more than I can unpack, but I think the Holy Spirit is sometimes the third person of the Trinity that we overlook. Yeah, God, Father, great, Jesus, sure, Holy Spirit, I don't know what that is. So let's talk for just a couple minutes about the Holy Spirit. Okay, number one, the Holy Spirit is fully God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's eternal, not created, holy, all-knowing, all-powerful. We got verses up there on the screen. We also put these slides up during the week, so you can kind of get it there if you want. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a power, not a force, not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person, meaning personhood, like Jesus, right? It doesn't mean that God has three wills, nothing like that. There's only one will. They're united, but he's in a relationship with the Father and the Son. He's in various stages of relationship with every single human being on the planet. Okay, God's reaching out. He loves them all. And the Holy Spirit has feelings. The Bible tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We often think, well, the Holy Spirit's just some abstract force. The Holy Spirit doesn't have feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings. God has feelings. To put it another way, where do you think your feelings came from? They're made by God, who also has feelings. Okay? This is just an understanding. Number three, the Holy Spirit lives in believers. Now, it's absolutely fine to say, I invited Jesus into my heart, but the Bible kind of uses that interchangeably to say, actually, you invited the Holy Spirit in, and he's living in you, changing you, growing you, guiding you, helping you, challenging you, convicting you of sin, calling you to get closer to God, calling you to remember the words of Jesus, calling you to connect with other Christians. Okay, this is not the same as your conscience, because your conscience can be deceived. The Holy Spirit cannot be deceived. He's going to continually draw you closer to God. The goal of Christians is to stay in step with the Spirit. And we know that inside of us, we have this battle between our own desires and God's desires. You ever felt that before? And God's way is often harder and more uncomfortable. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And Paul will talk about this. He'll talk about living in the vine, living in Jesus, letting God live through you. That's why Christianity is more about surrender than discipline, because you have someone in you trying to change you and doing more work than you are on you. So it's learning how not to, I work harder than everyone and I'm better than everyone. It's, no, I know how to surrender to God. Christianity is the only religion that teaches this. That's why it's different. There's more of a freedom. It's more of a let go than a work hard, although we do work hard. But we realize no matter how hard we work, someone's inside of us working even harder. Does that make sense? And even when you want to work hard, God's the one who gives you the will to work hard. He's actually changing you from the inside out. And for a lot of people, they've massively misunderstood this to think, all God did was die on the cross, now the rest is up to me. What Christianity teaches is God died on the cross so he can get in you and work on you and help you put to death the things in you that need to be put to death, and you're going to be doing this for the rest of your life. And everything that dies in you that isn't supposed to be there, new things spring up into life. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. And you know what this looks like because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of hard work, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, and joy, and hear this third one, peace. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are not the fruit of hard work. Although I think you can get certain ones by working hard. But I don't know about you, but if I'm going to work really hard on patience, I generally am not very kind. That makes sense? Right? Yeah, or gentle. Thanks, Nancy. All right, okay. Okay, number three. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to live his mission and strengthen the church. God has gifted every single believer. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you get a gift. And that gift can be used at work and can be used at home, but is specifically given to a believer to strengthen the church. So if the church isn't going to be strong, it's because sometimes the believers who've been given gifts aren't using those gifts in the church. It's to build unity. It's to live out the mission together. Every single one of us is given a gift. Put it another way. Jesus left. the planet, right? He ascended into heaven. But God's spirit and God's body are still on the planet. The church is the body of Christ filled with the spirit of God. We are imperfect, but we point to the one who's perfect. We show that our lives are changed. And Peter's a great example of this. He admitted that he was wrong. That's what we need to do. We don't need to defend. We need to admit. Yeah, that's right. And we move forward in that, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. There are people in the church who overemphasize the Holy Spirit. There's areas of the church, there's branches of the church. Here's kind of a great summary. If we emphasize the Word of God, the Bible, without the Spirit, we dry up. If we emphasize the Spirit without the Word, we blow up. But if we hold the Spirit and the Word together, we grow up. Okay? The Holy Spirit is working. Last night I got to go hang out with Radiant Covenant. They were doing an event. It's our church plant that Modesto Covenant and our church got to actually plan out together. They're just about to start their weekly services, so keep them in prayer. And I got to go hang out there. And there's a story that I'd heard recently where someone had a dream. Someone who was not going to church, they had a dream. She and her husband both had a dream about someone that they vaguely barely knew. And they woke up the next day and they shared that dream with each other and said, that was really weird. We both had that dream. And they looked up this person on Facebook. Well, this person doesn't have much on Facebook. But what they put on Facebook, because he goes to Radiant, is he put the info for Radiant because he thought, I'm going to share how to get to Radiant with these people, with people kind of my social media. And they said, oh, that's weird. We've been looking for a church. And they show up to that church and they go to the afterwards time and they talk to Zach. And they say, this is so crazy because we've been looking for a church and this church is exactly what we needed. Coincidence? Or is God working? God is trying to call every single person on this planet closer to Him. Every single one. No matter how strong your faith is, no matter how weak your faith is, no matter how many questions or doubts you have, no matter how much you're hurting, God loves every single person on this planet. We are invited to join in. And when you start living into that, you're going to start feeling a whole new joy and a whole new purpose to your life. You'll start to go, I understand why I'm at work. I understand why I'm where I'm at. I understand why I have the friends I have. I understand why God's challenging me. You start to live in this whole new purpose. It's amazing. Okay? Get comfortable being uncomfortable. Let's go to chapter 11. Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers did what? Criticized him. You entered the home of Gentiles and you even ate with them. How could you eat with them? That's their rule. That's their line. I know it seems crazy to us, but we already said it's not crazy to them. That's their normal thing. That was normal. And then Peter told them exactly what had happened. And we're going to skim through here. I was in Joppa. I saw a vision. I saw the sheet come down, kill and eat. No, I've never done anything. And the voice said again, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. And just then, the three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived. There were six brothers with me, and they were there to tell us what happened. And as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And I thought about the Lord's word when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's essentially saying, God already baptized them. Who am I to stop from putting them into the water? Okay? And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed, who was I to stand in God's way? And I love this, that these Jewish believers, hard for them, as soon as they heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They're going to have to unpack this in chapter 15. What does this mean if God's going to keep bringing Gentiles in? What rules are we going to set up? Or are there supposed to be rules? Or they're going to have to wrestle through this. This is kind of a single case so far. And they're being stretched. They said that we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Okay? God will stretch your comfort zone. We all agree on that, right? God will stretch your comfort zone. Here's the next point. You're not going to like it. God's going to stretch your comfort zone before you're ready. I think a lot of us are kind of like, as soon as I'm ready, God, as soon as I'm ready. And I'm not saying God's going to be rude and God's going to be mean, but God's going to stretch your comfort zone before you are ready. He's going to say, let's go. And you're like, whoa. It's kind of like when I'm watching The Office. Like, oh, I get it now. I'm supposed to be uncomfortable. And then suddenly it's like, oh, that one's hard. Oh, man, right? You're in a situation that you know God wants you in. And suddenly you're like, okay, I'm going to have to choose to do this. And I know, I asked you earlier, do you have that situation in your head you know God wants you to do? And you're kind of like, I don't want to do it. And I want to encourage you, don't wait till you're ready. God didn't say, Peter, when you're ready, then you can go talk to Gentiles. He'd already told Peter to do it. He'd given them the gift to do it. There was persecution, and so Peter could have gotten out of the town. He wasn't doing it. God isn't going to wait until you're ready. Go and live that out. Okay, now there's nuance there. I'm not saying you're supposed to be in dangerous situations or anything like that. Okay, but let's go. Let's do it. Let's live it. Let me ask you right now. Is our world hurting? Could our world use some people listening to them? And our church, we've been asking, hey, go out and share your stories. Go out and talk. Go out and tell other people about that. And I wonder how many of us in the last month, because it's been an evangelism challenge this month, have gone like, yeah, cool, yeah. Can't wait for the church to go listen to people. And do we ever say like, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to be living that out. Who am I supposed to be listening to? How can I live that out? How can I actually say, God, you got 10 minutes a day. Interrupt me. I can't wait. Or is it, no, that's somebody else. I mean, Scott, you can say anything you want. I don't have to do it. Right? Or are we going to go like, no, let's actually live it out. Would you say that the world needs it right now? For those of you who feel like you have the ability to listen for 10 minutes a day, the world needs it. God wants it. Are you going to do it? Does that make sense? I'm not here to try and give you guilt. I'm here to invite you into living out God's word. That's what makes a difference in our faith. That's what makes a difference in our lives. For way too many of us, our faith is something we possess rather than something we practice, right? Obviously, you're here, so you're practicing it, but I want to encourage you to take that next step and live it out. It's so much more fun, okay? Peter's explaining that, okay? We got to get uncomfortable. We got to be willing to do that, okay? It makes a difference. We've had leaders in our church asking people, hey, do you want to do mentoring? That's hard for some of our leaders to go up and say, I want to mentor you. I think I want to spend more time with you. Now, you would think that would be easy because people love spending time together, but sometimes it's hard, and our leaders have been willing to do that. I've had people even get over being uncomfortable to ask people over to their life group or help them when they're sick or in need. You know what I think is the hardest thing sometimes is asking for help. Are you willing to ask for help from the church, from your life group, to actually go, I'm sick. I might need a meal, right? How many of you honestly got sick in the last couple of months? Okay, 3 or 4 of us, okay? I think it's been a lot, right? And just saying like, hey, I can ask for help. I need help. I'm going to reach out. Those are things that we can do. All right, let's read a little bit more. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's north of Judea, Cyprus, that's an island in the Mediterranean, and Antioch of Syria, that's even further north than Phoenicia. You can see a map here. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene, so Cyprus is that island again. Cyrene is in northern Africa. So there's two movements here. Luke's going to fill us in that God's been doing a lot more than Luke has been telling us because he can only really focus on one group at a time. So he's really been focusing on Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but he's basically saying, God was already working in other nations. And then don't kind of miss this. There were people who went to Antioch, because he's going to focus in on Antioch for a minute. Antioch's going to be kind of a big church in the rest of the book. There were people who went from Judea because of the persecution and from Cyprus and from Phoenicia. But there was another group of people, these were Jews, from Cyprus and Cyrene. So first they went to Cyrene, northern Africa, and then they went to Antioch, and this group of people, back in the text, they also began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to note something. What took a miracle and a specific intervention of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and Judea happened naturally in Antioch. They were preaching to Gentiles. I know we like to say, well, Peter, you know, Cornelius is the first Gentile converted. He's not. The Ethiopian eunuch is the first one we know about. Does that make sense? And then these people are like, what's the big deal? We're just doing it. Because in different cultures, some things come easier than others. Does that make sense? They're preaching to the Gentiles. It's pretty amazing. The power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles, believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the Lord's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the faith. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in the faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a whole year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. This church at Antioch was living the way of Christ so much they were called, you're like little Jesuses. Right? During this time, some of the prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up at one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. And this was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the believers and the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could, i.e. they're getting uncomfortable so they could help the people in need in Jerusalem. They did this entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders at the church in Jerusalem. This church in Antioch was awesome. We got some things about it up on the screen here. They were strong in evangelism. They preached to the Gentiles. They were hungry for the word of God. They were responsive for the word of God. They were generous with their leaders and their finances. We'll find in chapter 13, they actually send out Barnabas and Saul for a mission trip. And this is kind of like the first major missionary journey. And they had a huge impact on their city and their world. This is an amazing church. And there's amazing things about the church in Jerusalem. There's amazing things about the church in Cyprus and Antioch, or in Alexandria. We know great things about this, but this church in Antioch was unbelievable. Something to really learn from and pay attention to. One of the things I think is important is to surround yourself with people willing to be uncomfortable. And I'm going to call this godly discomfort, right? So it's not just this, you know, there are certain discomforts that you need to avoid. They're important, right? But actually being willing to live that. We've been asking you guys again to fill out these cards, put a name, list of people who need to be listened to on one side. Give us some stories on the back. You can even turn in an extra card with your stories on. Someone did that. Esther Campbell turned one in. And she spends a lot of her time interacting with teachers. Let me ask you, teachers going through anything right now? Right? And they've been talking to her, and they've been pouring out on her, and she's there to listen. And she has her own support system so that she can be encouraged, so that she can encourage others. And here's some of the stories that she shared. She says, I'm sharing, talking with a high school teacher who's struggling with stuff at home and with several difficult situations at work with the kids that they're going through, high schoolers. And then talk to an elementary school teacher who's going through a lot of things with her students, saying that the students can really only make it until noon. And after that, they're just gone. And Esther not only listened, she also later in the week took over some flowers and a card, going out of her way to actually say, God, I want to live it out. I want to encourage you, fill this out. Share your stories. That's what we do. We want to hear those stories. It encourages me that God's people are living out what we're trying to live into. It also gives us kind of encouragement for each other. So if you got a story about listening, fill it out, turn it in. You can just put it on this desk at the end or give it to Jill in the back there. Okay. Same thing for everybody who's online. If you got a story, email it to the church office. We'd love to hear from you. Okay. Let's pause here for a second, even as we're kind of wrapping up. What's God asking you to do? We got this story from thousands of years ago, but I think it's still pretty relevant. What's God asking you to do? You're not going to get uncomfortable on accident. You're going to have to think about that thing that I think God's putting on your heart and go, yes. I'll go to a men's event where I don't know men. I'll get into a group. I'll jump into a team. I'll listen to people. I'll start getting connected with some people that it's just different. I don't know what it is for each of you, but I know God loves you. And I know God wants to invite you into a different life, life on mission. A few weeks ago, our high schoolers and middle schoolers went to an event. It's their winter camp. And the speaker was at the winter camp talking about different seasons of life that we all go through. And our high schoolers, our youth group was in one row with 24 of them across, right? And they're in one row. And the speaker would say, if you're in this season of life, can you stand up? And then a couple of our students would stand up. And they'd say, and the speaker would say, I just want to ask the people around them to pray for them. And a couple of the high schoolers would get up, or middle schoolers would get up, and they'd pray for their friend. But then if someone saw their friend and they were 10 people down, they started climbing over the seats to get to their friend. Nothing was going to hold them back from their friend who needed care and prayer in Jesus. And then the speaker would say, okay, next season. And then the people would sit down and new people would stand up. And then different people would climb over the seats to get to their friends who needed Jesus. And I want to know if we can follow our youth and say, we're willing to climb over the seats to get to people who need to be cared for in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for a church that wants to live out your mission together. I love this group of people. I love that I get to be somewhere where they challenge me and I get to challenge them. And ultimately, Lord, it's your word and your spirit that's challenging all of us. Help us today to put it into action. Give us stories to tell. Lord, we are your witnesses. God, may every single person in this room say yes to you today. Lord, if there's anyone here who actually hasn't invited you in to their hearts, help them to do that. And if you need to have that with Jesus, just say it. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Change me from the inside out. I'm yours. I will follow you. I will live your will, not mine. You are my king. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. All God's people said, amen.